We are in the book of Acts. One other thing. We got a pretty letter from the Perrys. And just a sweet thank you, missionaries to Toronto, to Canada. Dear Open Door, thank you so much for your faithful support all these years. It just seems like a week ago that they were here and we took them out to Golden Corral. Somebody was not Golden Corral, to MCL. And some of you were with us. I forget who all was there. We miss seeing you all and have wonderful memories of our times together. We look forward to our next eventual visit. God bless you all. Love the Perrys. And they sent us a beautiful little card. They made this up. Nice, shiny, stiff card. They made this up for a church that was going through some hard times. And in the fine print at the bottom, Psalm 147, 3 to 11. But just wonderful words of comfort and understanding, illustrated with rays of sunshine, clouds, a mountain, and an animal. So, but if you look that up, Psalm 147, 3 through 11. they're doing a remarkable work. All right, now to the book of Acts. No memory verse, because we're dealing with things that are not wonderfully dear to us, and so on. It's talking about ship and shipwreck and all this kind of stuff, so we don't want to memorize those things. But we come to the surging waves. Rather poetic language I chose to use, but good meaning. And then the mighty tempest, first part of the surging waves, the mighty tempest. And we see here, first of all, in the mighty tempest, the wind developed. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Tempestuous, you know, the word tempest, you know, this was tempestuous. The words are very picturesque. The word arose, there arose, is the common word through. This was a storm that was thrown into the picture. Tempestuous is the word typhonikos. We get our word typhoon from this. And it can mean a whirlwind, and it's used only here, so we can't compare it with how it's used elsewhere. But and then the word wind itself is anemos, which by itself means a very strong tempestuous wind. So we have words piled upon words to say this was a tough storm. Euroclydon is also known as Euroquillo and means a violent wind blowing from the east-northeast, east-northeaster. This was something that happened from time to time, enough to give it a name. And the name itself was a fearful name because it was a violent wind. So the wind developed, and then the wind took over. The wind drove. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Some comedic preacher was saying, this is a great time to put a woman at the wheel, but let her drive, talking about the storm. So was caught. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says, graphic picture as if the ship was seized by a great monster. Let her drive is literally let her carry. This is the word to carry, not just push along. See? This is a storm that didn't give you a choice. It carried you where it was, wanted you to go. We were being carried along, literally. So the mighty tempest and the multiplied troubles. So along with all of this, they had trouble with the launch, word meaning the rowboat that they towed along. The ships were deep with the weight of a freighter. You couldn't get in close to the land, so you anchored offshore and then you put people in the launch and you took them back and forth through the land. But they had a trouble with it, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. To come by is to rescue the boat, pull it in so we could use it. We had much work to come by the boat. Literally, we were with difficulty able to become masters of the boat. The boat had a mind of its own. It was also caught by the wind. So normally in a calm weather, the small boat was attached by a rope to the stern. Now it was brought up and secured to the deck. Then trouble with the leakages. The ships are built out of wood, and you start working them back and forth like this, where manhandled by the storm, and things open up. So we're getting leaks. So they had pretty ingenious thing, though I wouldn't want to be the sailors who were trying to get this thing done, but which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. This is a whole story in just these few words. Undergirding means, in modern nautical language, frapping. You ever heard of frapping? Nobody does that in the modern ships. It's the practice of passing cables or chains around the ship hull in order to hold her together. They, you know, people holding on either side drop it over the front, let it work back till there's there, and then they cinch it shut. So they're tightening these cables and chains, whatever they had, around the boat. Hold it together in the storm. And then trouble with the location, and fearing lest we should fall into the quicksands. To me, quicksand, I learned that in watching Tarzan, where, you know, they step into this thing and it goes down and there's no saving them, and they reach out for stuff and pulls loose and they sink down. This is not that. Into the quicksands, strike sail. They struck the sail, and so were driven. Quicksand is literally the Syrtis. The Syrtis. There is two shoals of this name, the Greater Syrtis and the Smaller Syrtis. The ship was in danger of running onto the Greater Syrtis, and this is a sandbar. Quicksand here is sandbar on the African coast between Tripoli and Barca, southwest of the island of Crete. So to be rushed upon a sandbar is just the end of the boat, and everything's scattered, and there's no place. You can't stand on a sandbar. It's basically under the water. Everybody's just out in the water. So they didn't want to do that. Then trouble again, trouble with the lading. The lading. So the ship's freight is jettisoned. This is a freighter. This is carrying the stuff. This is the fortune to be lost or made. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The word lightened is literally made a casting out. The ship is down in the water because of the weight. They're dumping this out so that it rides lighter, raises up. The ship's furniture is jettisoned. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Tackling means equipment or possibly furniture, depending on what you're talking about. The most accepted opinion is that it refers here to the furniture of the ship, the beds, the tables, the chests, and so on. Need it to be lighter, so you make the sacrifice for your very life. All right, add all those troubles together and look at the toll on the humanity involved. One thing after another, throwing away, you know, what are they going to get paid now, you know, all this stuff. So the stamina wanes, grows less. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us still, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Fighting for your life, and it became hopeless. All hope. A.T. Robertson says, for the rest or future, there began to be taken from around us all hope of the being saved so far as we were concerned. We're going to die here in the water. No hope. But there came the spiritual word. It's a word of chastening. You hate to be the guy that says, I told you so, but Paul was the guy. But after long abstinence, nobody's eating. They threw away the tables, you remember. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. I told you so. But you should have, and everybody knew that. So he's just clearing the air there. And then a word of cheer, God's promise. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship is a goner. We will lose the ship, but no man's life. Now, how would he know that, see? Well, God's provision. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. My God sent an angel, a messenger, whom I serve, God's purposes, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. More important than the freight, more important than the ship, more important than the opinion of the captain and the owner, is for this message of the gospel to get to Caesar himself. He was going to be speaking before Caesar, and to explain his case, he's going to give the gospel. And lo, God hath given thee all them, the angel says to him, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, I want you to settle in your thinking that God says this is going to happen. God knows everything. God is outside of time. He sees time as a thing outside of him that's happening, that has happened. He's not passing through time. So all time, past, present, future, is all before him. So there's no questioning this. Now, we're going to have an interesting question come up in a bit. But right now, that's it. The word of challenge, the souls will be saved. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And if I had the time, he could say, I could tell you how it was impossible to get off on the airplane, but a Christian friend came in at the last minute, took care of us. You know, these wonderful things that happen to Christians that are following the Lord. The souls will be saved. The ship will be shattered, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. So all of this was given to him by the angel. Now we come to the next chapter. The chapter here is not a chapter of the Acts, but a chapter in the story, the shipwreck. The shipwreck begins with the approach to land and what they deemed, what they figured out. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, that's the sea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, to land. And they're doing this by dropping weights and seeing how far, what the depth is. And if it's real long, they don't get any, there's no stopping the weight. So Adria is the Adriatic Sea, what we call it today. In Paul's day, it would include all of the Mediterranean Sea between Crete and Sicily. It is the modern Gulf of Venice. Deemed is worth supposing. And what they discovered and sounded, that's the lowering of the thing and measuring, found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. That is 120 feet, and then suddenly up to 90 feet. Working out the fathoms, what they desired. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, because you're coming up quickly to land, and I was mentioning the deep running ship hits the land, it breaks up. They cast four anchors out of the stern, that's the back, and wished for the day. If we could only see what's going on. Homer Kent explains, normally anchors are placed from the bow, the front, But in a violent gale, such procedure would be useless, for the ship would have immediately swung around. So it was important to keep the bow, the thing that's pointed into the water, heading toward the land in order to attempt to beach the ship the next morning. The word wished is translated pray in 2 Corinthians 13:7 and in James 5:16. So, you know the song, when they wish upon a star, I always thought that this is the worldly way of talking about praying, desperately praying for something. To wish is to express a desire in your heart, you know. So it's actually used for the word, to mean prayer in these passages, at least. The apprehension of the sailors. Now, the sailors know their way around the ship. They know what's going on, and they are thinking maybe there's a way to avoid the ship actually breaking apart underneath their feet. The reason, their desperation. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, that launch that they had attached earlier, into the sea, their deception, under color as, this is pretending, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they're giving the excuse, "Oh, we're going to drop anchors out here, we have to go into the boat," and so on, yeah. So they're all going to get into this little launch, which must have been a big launch, and just headed out. Color is literally a pretext, an alleged reason, a pretended cause. Cast means literally to stretch out. We found this word used when Paul was going to be beaten, and so he was going to be stretched out over kind of a barrel thing and then beaten. He didn't get beaten, but he was stretched out, or was told to be stretched out. That's the word here. The pretense here was to carry out an anchor to a distance from the prow by means of a small boat. So that's been done before, and they said, "We'll just tell them this, and we'll get out of here." The reaction, Paul's practical comment, the sailors are needed desperately. We need their help to make it to the land. So Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Now, this is the phrase that I mentioned before. We have God's word that they would be saved. But now we have this, and that is they have to stay in here or we won't be saved. You say, how does those two things fit together? Well, Homer Kent helps us out. Verses 24, 31 provide an interesting illustration of the biblical viewpoint regarding divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God knew that all on the vessel would be preserved, and if God knows it, it is certain, cannot be otherwise. At the same time, God's sovereignty, which ensured their safety, was not intended to discourage human effort, for this was the means, the human effort was the means by which God would achieve the end in view. So Paul sees this structure to God's provision, that this was with the sailors working together. So the sailors are needed desperately. The soldiers are necessarily decisive. So the soldiers said, "We'll take care of this." And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. "You're not going out on the boat, but we must." Chop, chop. Plush. And he said, "Nope, not going to happen." That's in the fine print. All right, we come then to Paul's perfect confidence. All of this going on, and don't you imagine it could be some lashback here? Our only chance of survival, these desperate men said, was getting us off this boat now, and this guy thinks he knows everything, you know, and all this. But God steps in here and leads Paul to do the proper thing. So, illustrating in front of these truly desperate men, perfect confidence. There's, dare I say, automatic leadership in tough times when some person says, "I see what's happening, and I'll tell you what needs to be done. Somebody was saying we were trying to portray leadership in this movie, and so they were asking the question, what does it mean to be a leader? And they said, finally, we came to the realization that the leader is the guy who says, follow me. That's it. We don't know if he knows anything. We don't know if he's capable or not. But he has perfect confidence. He says, you follow me and this will be good. Well, this was Paul. Now, his exhortation, fasting must stop. Now, they were not fasting to get right with God, you understand. They were fasting because they were desperate to keep the ship from falling apart. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, the word for food, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So 2 weeks, no food. That's a long time. But they've been fighting the storm the whole time, to the best of their ability. And the storm's been winning. So he's been taking notice of it, you see. Besought is our word parakaleo, to encourage, to exhort, to comfort even. And tarried, you have tarried, is the word prosdokao, meaning to expect. You've been looking for something. You've been waiting for something. And a resolution is what they were waiting for. Then food makes strength. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Now that wouldn't be a great promise to me. Lose a hair or two and not a problem for me. But for a lot of these people, you understand what he was saying. This is where you don't even get jostled so badly, you see. And that's perfect confidence. Pray here, he says, I pray you, is parakaleo. I exhort you, I encourage you, I comfort you. Take some food. Then his example. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and so they did not throw out the food with the table, with the chest, or whatever. He took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And all of a sudden, men who hadn't eaten in 2 weeks said, you know, I am hungry. They started feeling the hunger that was there, that was driving them and driving them to desperation. Well, we see, as we close our lesson, the result. They were encouraged. There's something about taking a meal, even standing in the rain, I suppose something of the dark, although they could tell the day was coming on. They were all of good cheer. Good cheer is of good courage. Our word courage from the French is courage, the heart. They were enheartened. Their heart was cheered, you see. Then they were eating, and they also took some meat. They were encouraged enough to say, if we do get out of this, we're going to need some strength. Meat is the generic word for food or nourishment. And then they were enumerated. Now, evidently, God does this. And we were all, Luke with them, we were all in the ship, 216 souls. Soul used here for the complete person, you see. So 276 people. No memory verse for next week. We don't want to memorize. We were all in the ship, 276 people. But it's quite a story, isn't it? And from eyewitnesses, Luke was there, the author of Acts was there witnessing it all and seeing what was going on, seeing the effect of Paul's words and Paul giving God's words. So a powerful concept. And people in trouble getting God's help is a very powerful testimony. And people begin to say, you know, something's going on with these people. Things happen to them that doesn't happen to normal people. And it's a great blessing. Comments or questions? Yes, ma'am.
Reminds me of that children's song with Christ in the vessel. You can smile at the storm.
Yeah.
That's what he was doing.
Uh-huh.
God was in control of that ship.
He broke out, gray skies are going to clear up. Put on a happy face. Probably not. But it's, smiling at the storm because, you know, the one who's more powerful than that. Anyone else? All right. Well, thank you. It's important to recognize that, there really is a God. There really is one in control. There is one who, despite all the other examples that you've ever experienced, that you've ever known, there are a God who can control all things, handle all things. And when he has expressed himself, as he has here through the angel, then he delights to prove himself powerful. So sometimes people think that if they pray that settles it, but you understand that there are things that God does beyond our ability to understand why, that will leave us in sorrow sometimes and desperate in others. But when God has spoken, we can have that perfect confidence that Paul had. We can become a leader among the people that are desperate. Well, let's stand together. Stretch those legs. Our Father, how we thank you for this example of your mighty power, not in stopping the storm as Christ did on the Sea of Galilee, but rather saving people out of the midst of it. We're reminded of the prophecy of Israel during the Great Tribulation period, when people are dying, when a major percentage of the world's population die within the first few months. Yet, through it all, you guide, protect, and make sure that there is a remnant left at the end. And that remnant will turn to thee in faith, believing. And they will enter the kingdom as Christ returns. So, Father, these little examples will turn into a worldwide example of your power to save. Help us, Father, then to put our trust in thee, and though all men, as the scripture says, say otherwise, we will believe God. Let every man be a liar. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.